If you are new with us, we want to welcome you into this series. We're about halfway at this point in our Trust the Process series, and the reason we entitled it Trust the Process is because the Christian life is not much as much of a path that you go on, but a process that you undergo. And we said that's a big difference, that God is actually using things in your life to conform you into the image of his son, and that's through a process, not just taking a path. And so we said at the very beginning that even though we all have different faith journeys and faith stories and, you know, different ways that God has done this, there are similarities to our stories. And there are actually certain stages that God takes us through, no matter who you are. And you can categorize those stages in many different ways, but we package them into four main stages, and we showed you this image. The first stage, we said, is exploring Christ, that everybody kind of starts here. You know, you want to get your questions answered. You're really not sure about who Jesus is and faith and all that. And if that's you this morning, we're just so happy that you're here. But that's where all of us started at one point, exploring Christ. Then you move, after you place your faith in Christ, you move to this idea of growing in Christ. And you become a little bit more interested in the Bible, in church, spiritual things. You begin that process of growing with him. And then over time, you begin to draw closer to him, your heart, your affection, your longings, your willingness to share and your life and all that begin to really take root. And then eventually, you become what we would call Christ-centered, where really Christ is driving really everything that you do. You're seeing the world through a whole different lens and values and all that. And so we've been kind of talking about each of these stages along the way. Last week, we looked at, well, there are certain catalysts that are in this process, to help you move from one stage to another. And last week, we said that one of the main catalysts to help you move through all of these stages is a spiritual discipline that we call, in the Christian world, simply a quiet time. A quiet time is time with Jesus, because we believe that Jesus really is alive and working, and that he wants to spend time with us. A time that is unrushed, we said, and uninterrupted. And we said, really, we get this from what he said to his disciples before he was arrested and crucified. He said this, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He says, if you remain or abide, that's a relational term, if you remain in me and I in you, and this is the promise, he says, you will bear much fruit. And the fruit, we said, was kind of the character qualities that we look at Jesus and say, oh, I want that. I like that about him. He says, I'm willing to do that in you if you just abide in me. And he says, but here's the warning. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we said, what does this mean to abide? Well, practically speaking, it's just time with Jesus. And how do you have time with Jesus? It's two very simple things. It's reading your Bible and prayer. And I know that sounds cliche for a guy like me to stand up here and tell you all to read your Bible and pray, but that really is something that you cannot neglect. That if you really want to grow, there is no substitute for that. You really need to have time with Jesus. And we said, just like any spiritual discipline, like any discipline at all, it's hard at first. It's not easy. You know, you don't really want to do it. It's hard to make the time for it. But we said that eventually disciplines turn into habits, and over time, habits can even turn into obsessions where you just really enjoy it and you can't even imagine yourself not doing it. And so we said, just start. Just get in there. Spend some time. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Open your Bible. Get a plan, we said. Pick a time. Pick a place. Pick a plan. Hopefully, you did that this week. Hopefully, you started on that process. And we said that is a big-time catalyst to help us in our growth process, but that is not the only big-time catalyst. The second one that I want to talk about this morning is also one that will help us move us from one stage to the next, not one particular stage, but really throughout the whole process. This is something that God uses over and over and over to grow us and to help us to become more like him. And we just call this next catalyst simply intentional relationships. Now, what I want to do this morning to kind of kick things off, I want to do something that if I was sitting in where you're sitting, I would not want to do, okay? Because this is something you're going to go, oh no, here we go, all right? I think this is going to be good. But I'm going to ask you a question, actually one of two questions. And I want you to turn to someone who you don't know, if possible, and I want you to answer this question to them, right? And I know you're like, oh, this is even worse now. I got to talk to somebody. But this is a church, and you should get to know each other. So this is going to be good. First hour, I had a lot of fun with this. So hang on with me. So here's the first question of one of two. Just answer one of them. The first question is this. Who did God use to help you grow in your faith? I want you to think about that. What person in your life, maybe it was just one conversation, maybe it was a series of conversations, maybe they allowed you more into their life and you saw something different about them, but I want you to pick just one person in your life that helped you, spurred you on to take a step or two or three closer to Jesus? I want you to think about that. Now, for some of you, you really can't answer that question because right now you're still in the exploring Christ stage, and that's great, and we're glad that you're here. But for some of you, the reason that you're exploring Christ is because somebody in your life really kind of invited you to start exploring. They kind of, you know, prodded you to start being curious. And because of them, because of some of the questions they were asking, because of the things that they invited you to, you're at least now curious about Jesus. So I want you to think about that person in your life who's maybe just helping or spurring on that curiosity. And so the question for you then is, who in your life has helped you want to explore your faith? Okay? So I want you to think about that question. I want you to, if you're in that category. So think about this. I want you to, hopefully you've kind of, I saw some of you already looking around, just trying to find someone not very, you know, threatening. I get that. I understand. I want you to spend, we're going to spend just one whole minute, okay? So you can be brave for 1 minute. Everybody can be brave for 1 minute. And I want you to just go and find somebody and answer one of two questions. Who did God use to help you grow in your faith, or who in your life has helped you want to explore your faith? All right, 1 minute starting now. Go. All right. That was like 2 minutes on that one. You guys, I tell you, I gave you a minute. Man, you guys just like to talk. That's good. That's good. Well, thank you. Well, hopefully that was enlightening for some of you and you got to know somebody. Woo, that was got loud. That's good, man. Well, let me just share with you the answers to my, if you would ask me this. And I got three guys I wanted to share with you real quick, and I have more men and women in my life than these three, but these are just the three that really, I think, made the most impact. The first person is a guy named Jeremy Weick, who I've mentioned before. I think I probably mentioned all these guys at one point, but he is my best friend. We grew up together. I think we started to get to know each other around the age of two or three. Our parents went to the same church. We didn't go to the same schools, but we went to the same church. His parents ended up leaving and finding a new church, and a few months later, my parents left and found or were looking for a church, and then we got to Worcester Grace Brethren Church, and there, in third grade, Miss Ramsire's class, there was my friend again, Jeremy Weick, and there he was, and so from there, we've been friends ever since, and so he was one of those kids, him and his brother just caused, you know, in every church, there's like one family that the kids are like the kids in the Sunday school class where the Sunday school teachers are going, oh man, it's that family. You know, so it's the Holmes brothers here, I'm sure, the Holmes boys in ours. But it was Jeremy and his brother Jeff. And my mom would warn us, you know, kind of stay away from Jeremy. They're not that good of kids kind of thing. But I didn't listen. I got myself into trouble at Sunday school as a result. But over time, he developed his faith quicker, I think, than I developed mine. And he owned his faith. You know, in junior high and high school, it was really his faith. You know, I had other friends who go to church and call themselves Christians, but they would go out and party and do all kinds of things. But it was only really Jeremy that would actually ask me these questions like, how is your quiet time? You know, what's God been teaching you? You know, are you coming to this thing at church? You know, he would invite me and make sure I would be coming and things like that. He would actually pursue me in my, you know, relationship with Jesus. It was something that I really look back and go, I will be forever grateful for him. And so he ended up becoming a pastor, and so we continue on our relationship, encouraging each other and sharing struggles and all that. And so he's just one of the guys that God, I would say, used in a big way. The second person is a guy named Clancy Cruz, who was not the senior pastor at the church that I grew up with, but he was the associate pastor. And like many associate pastors, you end up doing just whatever needs to be done, just kind of the thing. And so the youth pastor situation in our church, and I don't know if you know this, youth pastors average about 18 months at a church. That's pretty, you know, the turnover rate. And so we're glad that Roy and Becca keep sticking with us. But in our church, it was like 18 months and there was a new youth pastor. And so Pastor Clancy, he would end up becoming the youth pastor often. So through my formative junior high and high school years, he was often the one teaching and leading. And so he encouraged me to pursue this thing called wisdom. And as a junior high and high schooler, I thought, I just ate this stuff up. I'm like, I want to become wise. I want to just know how the world works. I want to, you know, suck it all in. And so he took me and Jeremy and some other guys under his wing. And so he really poured into us. And then he left and he went to do a church plant down in Marysville, Ohio. And we ended up, Beth and I, got our first kind of gig working in ministry with Clancy at his church plant that we were helping to get start. And you're always grateful. No matter what career path you're in, you're always grateful for that guy or that lady who helps you get your foot in the door. You know, that's just a big game changer, and that was Clancy for us. And so I'll be always grateful to him. And then The third guy is Justin Gravett, who is relatively new in my life. He's the Navigators missionary guy that has been working with our church. He'll actually be speaking in a couple weeks. But he has, in the last couple of years, really spent a lot of time with me, investing in me. He's teaching me more and more about disciple making and really what it means to be a disciple. And so I'm just forever grateful for him, of just seeing how he's been, you know, growing me and changing me and all that kind of thing. And so those three guys and more, I would say I could categorize our relationships with them in two different ways. One, I would say our relationship was providential. It was providential, meaning I really believe that God used these men, God brought these men into my life to really begin to shape me and transform me at just the right time. Just looking back, I'm like, man, I needed that there, and I needed him there. And God really used these men to really impact how I viewed God, how I viewed myself in relationship to God, how I viewed ministry, how I viewed just the world. I mean, it is so much. I look back and go, wow, God, thank you for bringing these men into my life. This was really a providential thing. This was God doing this thing. I mean, this is just so perfect timing and perfect people to speak into my life. But the other way that I would describe our relationship would be intentional. That these men really pursued me. These guys really went after me, and they really challenged me, and they really went out of their way to encourage my faith and to ask me the hard questions and ask me how I was doing and, you know, call me when I was down. These men intentionally pursued me. And so I think when it comes to, you know, sharing anybody's story and sharing our life, you know, journey and faith and all that, I think there's always at least one key relationship in any of our stories. I mean, you might be the exception to the rule, but most people, I would say, have at least one key relationship, one key person where they, you know, can point to and say, wow, they were influential. In fact, again, I don't think really any of us, maybe the exception, but I don't think any of us, I've never heard the story of someone saying, you know, I just on my own, I discovered God, I grew with God, I became just the person that God wanted me to be apart from anybody else. I did it all by myself, just me, myself, and I. You know, I've never heard that kind of story. I've never heard anybody say that. I've always heard, you know, from a baptism story to testimony stories, that, you know, somebody along the line came and they asked me that, you know, the tough questions. They pointed me to the right direction. Somebody helped influence my life. And oftentimes it goes like this, you know, that I was doing my own thing and I met this guy or I met this girl and they invited me to a Bible study. And it was like, what's a Bible study? Or they invited me to church or they invited me, you know, like for me, it was a teacher who invited me to FCA. And I'm like, I don't even know what FCA stands for. And I ended up becoming the president of FCA. I still don't know what FCA stands for. No, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But but it was like one of those things that a teacher went out of way to ask me to join this thing. You know, maybe it was a pastor, but somewhere along the way, your story, my story, usually is that somebody spent time with me, investing in me, intentionally asking me the questions, getting me in the right direction. And we just look at that and go, yep, that's it. That's part of what God does, that God brings these people into our lives. And so if you don't hear anything else this morning, write this down, put this somewhere, think about this later, that spiritual growth, and this is the point of today's talk, that spiritual growth happens in the context of intentional relationships. That if you look at, you know, your life, if you look through scripture, if you just ask people just their stories, I'm telling you that over and over and over again, one of the big time catalysts for helping people grow and move from one stage to the next is through intentional relationships. Now, this morning, I want to look at a couple different verses, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. But before I do, I just want to explain why this is so important and why, you know, why what we mean by intentional relationships. By intentional relationships, I'm talking about our mission of our church is leading people to Jesus by loving people like Jesus. So if you're wondering, like, what does intentional relationships look like? It's leading them, pointing them to Jesus. How? By loving them the way that Jesus has already loved us. But the reason this is so important is because we have a natural tendency to unintentionally drift away from God. That we, and by we, I mean us personally and culturally, we naturally, meaning that we don't even have to think about it, we don't have to plan for it, it just naturally happens. We naturally have a tendency to unintentionally Meaning, you know, it happens even if we're not thinking about it. You know, it's kind of like if you go out in the ocean, the current's pulling you, and like 2 minutes out in the water, suddenly your beach chair is like 100 yards away. It's like, how did that happen? Because you naturally and unintentionally drifted away. And we have a natural tendency to drift away from God. That our culture, meaning our media, our news, our entertainment, what we listen to, all even people, are naturally and sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally drawing us, you know, pulling us away from God. That most of the times, the neighbors that you have, the coworkers, they aren't asking you, hey, how's it going, you know, with your faith? You know, most of the time, that's not the question. We had a party last night in our cul-de-sac. Nobody asked me, you know, in my neighborhood how my quiet time was going, right? Most of the time, and I didn't expect them to, right? But most of the time, you know, through circumstances and challenges, most of the time, things are causing us to question God, to question whether God exists, whether he loves us, whether he cares for us, you know, all those types of questions. That's just naturally causing us to drift away from God. And it's because of that, we need intentional relationships to help draw us back to God. We just need that. And so if the more that we recognize the need for it, the more we recognize the opportunity for it, the more I think we can leverage these relationships that we have to help us grow and help others grow closer to God. So this morning, again, I want to look at just two quick sections of the scripture. One, again, is in the Old Testament. One is written by the wisest man who's ever lived. I want to look at this just real quickly. It's found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 13:20. Chances are you've probably heard this proverb before. If you're younger, put this to memory. This is a great thing to memorize. But here's what Proverbs 13:20 says. Walk with the wise and become what? Wise. That's simple, right? Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. So what Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, says, something that you probably already know and have already experienced, that when you surround yourself with people who are like wise people, you eventually become, this is a promise, a principle, you become wise. Meaning this, that who you surround yourself with has the potential to impact your spirituality, your spiritual growth. And wisdom in the Old Testament wasn't just, you know, about knowledge. Wisdom, it kind of encompasses faithfulness and obedience and righteousness and godliness. And he's saying, listen, who you surround yourself with has the potential, the power to impact you spiritually. And either it's for the good or for the bad. And so you just need to recognize this, young people. You know, this is something that you just need to think about. Who you spend your time with impacts you spiritually. That's just something that is, it's just part of how God works and how spirituality works and everything else. And so I bring that up just simply to say, for some of you, you are going to be in a position where you're going to be invited to either a life group or, you know, one-on-one discipleship kind of thing that we have in our church. You're going to be invited to something relationally. And I don't want you to miss that opportunity. I want you to understand that when you walk with the wise, you grow wise. When you walk with somebody who is spiritual, you will become more spiritual yourself. They're trying to point you that way. But a companion of fools suffers harm, so it can work either way. So I want you just to be aware of this so that when an invitation comes, either publicly or privately, that you jump on that and say yes, because walk with the wise and you become wise. Now, the other one that I want to look at, and I'll go a little bit more in depth on this one, is found in 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, New Testament, this is something that the Apostle Paul wrote. He would write letters to the churches that he helped start, and he would write to them talking about his experience there and how they need to, you know, keep doing different things and just all kinds of different encouraging things that he would write. But this letter that he wrote was found or it was written to a church in what is called Thessalonica. So it's this Greek city, and he writes this letter, and I don't have time to give you the whole context this morning, but we're just going to jump into chapter 2. But he's basically in this chapter kind of showing that, hey, when we came, talking about his visit, when we came, we didn't act this way. We acted, you know, a different way. And so here's what he writes. So go home and read the whole letter. It's not that long. But for context, that'll help you. But here's chapter 2, verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians. Here's what he writes. He says, we, meaning this is not just him, because when he traveled, he would travel with other partners. So this is we, meaning him and Silas and Timothy, and maybe some others, we don't know. But at least it was them, those three. He says, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. And here's what he means. He's saying, listen, when we came to you, we didn't, you know, throw around our, you know, capital A apostle card at you. We didn't go, hey, we're the apostles, we're sent from God, now you do this and that. And we didn't expect anything from you. We didn't come wanting something from you. We wanted something for you. And so we didn't throw our weight around. We didn't expect you to treat us any differently. We didn't do that kind of thing. We didn't assert our authority. Instead, he says we're like young children among you. It's like, what does that mean? He says, we were gentle. I mean, think about young kids. They were gentle. They were sweet. They were humble. They didn't come as a big ogre. They came as young children. And then he kind of changes his metaphor. And not only that, but just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Now, of all the ways that I could describe my relationship to all of you, I would probably not choose nursing mother as one of them. That's kind of weird, right? I mean, that's just kind of weird in our culture. But think about this. Don't think too heavily on this. But think about the relationship between a nursing mother and a child for a second. Just think about what Paul is trying to get across. I mean, what kind of words would you use to describe a nursing mother to her child? I mean, I think of terms like vulnerability. I mean, being vulnerable. I mean, think about, you know, the whole nursing thing and being that vulnerable, you know, to do that. Available. I mean, caring, security, and, you know, protection, and just willing to give your life to them. I mean, just think about that imagery. It's very powerful imagery if you think about it. I mean, it's weird on one level, but it's like, wow, he really cares this much for the church. And so he says, not just like a nursing mother, but then he'll get into another metaphor, but before that, he gives his strategy. And this is what I really want to land on this morning. He gives his strategy of how the process really works. Because if anyone knew how the process works, if anyone had seen spiritual growth, not in just their lives, but helped others grow, it was the Apostle Paul. So I think what he says we should really take to heart. And here's what he says. He says, because we loved you like a nursing mother, because we cared so much for you, we were delighted to share with you, this is amazing, not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. In other words, he says, when we came, we didn't come as big apostles, you know, throwing around our authority. We didn't even come as simply evangelists or teachers. You know, we could have come and we could have shared the gospel with you in 30 seconds, how Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. We could have given ourselves high fives and moved on to the next city and thought, hey, you know, we passed out the tracts, we did this, we did our job, and we are moving on. But he says, we did not do that. Instead, we did not only share the gospel with you, we knew this is what is really going to help you in your faith. We knew this is what love required us to do because this is what Jesus did for us. We didn't just share some information with you and high-fived and got out of there. We shared our lives with you. I want you to think about the last time you were described as this person shared their life with me. I mean, has anyone ever described that about you or advice? I mean, they shared their life with them. What do you think that means? I mean, just to dwell on that for the rest of the time, I think would be powerful. I mean, the idea of sharing your life, sharing everything that's important, sharing your joys, your heartaches, opening up your life so that you're kind of an open book, you're transparent, you're authentic, you're real, and we're just sharing our lives. We're just sharing our struggles. We're sharing where we're weak. You know, we're sharing what, you know, what God has done. We're just sharing everything, our past, our junk. We're sharing our lives with these people. That we were intentional. We were not just passing out information. We weren't just a teacher. We didn't just hold a classroom session. We walked with these people. We invested our lives with them because we knew this is what God uses to cause growth in people. And see, the problem with church today, I think the problem not just with our church, with I think most churches, is that we've separated living our lives for Christ from sharing our lives for Christ. As if, you know, we think these are two different things. We'll live our life for Christ. We'll go to church and do our own Bible studies by ourselves, and we'll serve and we'll give and we'll do those things. But if you ask me to actually have a relationship with someone where they can see all the way into my life and I can see into theirs and I can, you know, kind of gets messy, we go, no way. I'll serve. I'll give an hour here. I'll write a check here. But when it actually comes to sharing your life with people, this is where we struggle. But Paul says, this is what we did. In fact, He says this, and he changes his metaphor from mother now to father. He says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. I mean, think about the ideal father. What does a father do? He says this, encouraging. Encouraging means that I'm calling you to myself. I'm calling you to be next to me. Encouraging, comforting, and urging. Urging is where we get our word martyr from, or to testify. It's to urge, to spur on, to call someone to do something. He says, I'm urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He says, that's what we did when we came to Thessalonica. We didn't just simply come and pass out some information. We came and we shared our lives. We encouraged, we comforted, we urged them. We were intentional. Because we knew that in order for them to grow, naturally they're going to drift away. And so we step by step, day by day, walked with them and opened our lives up to them so they can really understand what it means to be a Christ follower. And he says, the result was this in verse 13. He says, and we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, which you saw in us when we opened our lives up to you, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Now, this is big because this is one of those things that when we kind of track, you know, people's progress, this is something that we see time and time again, that when people begin exploring Christ, their view of Scripture, there usually is a high respect for Scripture, but Scripture is usually something seen as a suggestion. Like, maybe I'll do this, maybe I won't. But as people begin to surrender their life more and more to Christ, one of the things that happens is that they view Scripture differently. They don't see it as a suggestion. They see it as something that is over them, as something that they have to submit to, that is authoritative in their life. And Paul says, one of the things that I saw in you guys is when we poured our lives into you, you didn't just think that the Scripture is something that you can do or not do just depending on how easy it is or how convenient it is. He says, you guys were willing to see it as actually the words of God, and you changed your life as a result. And we saw God work in you after you placed your faith in him. He says, that's the strategy. It isn't simply sharing the gospel, even though that is so important and powerful. He says, it's more than that. We shared our lives for you, because he understood that spiritual growth happens in the context of intentional relationships. This is how God has chosen to work. This is it. And so when we, as a church leadership, as church staff, this is why we obsess over trying to figure out how to help you guys get out of simply sitting in a row and getting into circles and getting in on one-on-one relationships with each other. I mean, we spend so much time trying, you know, money. We spend a lot. I don't know if you know this. We spend a lot of money trying to get you out of rows and into circles and life groups. And one of the reasons that we spend a lot of money is because of childcare. We made a commitment up front. We said, we don't want your children to be the excuse for you not to come to a life group and be a part of a group. And we said, you know, childcare can be expensive, and we'll, as a church, pick up the tab no matter how many life groups we have. We'll make a commitment. This is what we're going to do so that you can all come to a life group and not say, well, I can't afford childcare this night or this is too much. We said, we'll take care of this. We want you in a circle. We want you surrounded by other people because we know you're going to drift naturally, and we don't want that. You need intentional relationships to speak into your life every week. And so this is why we do life groups. This is why we do one-on-one, you know, disciple making, and put so much effort in that, because we want you to have a relationship with someone who can speak into your life. We think you need that. And so we want to create these things. We know that we can never force you into a relationship, but we can facilitate these relationships. We can tee them up so that you can get to know somebody and they can get to know you in a way that can have the potential. 3 years from now, 5 years, you know, from now, you'll look back, and if I ask you that question over, you know, who that made the impact in your life, you would point to that person because you were invited into that relationship with them, that in that group, and that one-on-one meeting. You did, you know, you were a part of that, and because of that, it changed your life. And so the question that I want to leave you with is this. If that's true, right, and if it's true, then if you don't do this, you're going to miss out on an opportunity to seek spiritual growth. It's just, that's just the way it is. But if it's true, then the questions that I have for you is this. Who are you sharing your life with right now? Who are you sharing your life with? It's not just about sharing the gospel, writing, giving a tract or whatever. Who are you sharing your life with? And who is sharing their life with you? And I think no matter who you are, you need to be able to answer those two questions. questions clearly. And I don't care how old you are, how mature you are, you still need someone sharing their life with you. You need somebody asking you those hard questions. You know, big old Pastor Dave, right? You know, guy gets to stand up here. I still need guys in my life challenging me every, you know, week, asking me the hard questions, encouraging me, because I will drift apart from that. I just will. I know my own heart. We all need it. We all need it. So who are you sharing your life with, and who is sharing their life with you? If you don't have anybody, get somebody. You need it, and I need it. Now, it's Father's Day, so I wanted to end on this note. We asked the question earlier, who did God use to help you grow in your faith? That was the question we started with. Now, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you said it was my father who helped me grow in my faith. Some of you maybe said that. Many of you maybe didn't. I don't know. But as fathers, wouldn't you like it for your child, your son, your daughter to answer that question with my dad? And I'm not going to try to make you feel guilty this morning, because I, as a dad, already get enough father guilt in my life. I feel guilty no matter what I do. I'm not making somebody happy in my family. But as a dad, I'm just telling you, you have the potential right now, especially if they're younger in life, you have the potential right now to influence your children more than anybody else on the planet. And the question is, what are you doing with that? See, people don't change naturally. They change intentionally, right? When you are intentional with them, that's when you see spiritual growth. That's when you see God using you in their life. And the question is, are you being intentional? And I love the Message version. You guys know the Message translation. It's more of a paraphrase than actual word-for-word translation. But here's what the Message says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. He says this: with each of you, we were like a father with his child, holding your hand, whispering encouragement, showing you step by step how to live well before God. And if I can just encourage the dads here just for a moment, again, not to make you feel guilty, but just encourage you from here on out, if you could somehow figure out how can I walk alongside them, holding their hand, whispering encouragement. Because my natural tendency is to raise my voice at my children. I think that is what's going to get their attention. But I have found oftentimes it's when I whisper that gets their attention the most. Then I whisper, I love you. I'm so proud of you. That God has made you so special, so unique. As a child, I love it when my dad tells me that. As a father, I know my children need that from me more than anybody else. Encouraging, whispering encouragement, showing you, walking with you step by step, here's how to live well before God. Are you doing that? Are you doing that intentionally? That is my encouragement to you. They need it. They need it. So who's pouring into you? And who are you pouring into? Hopefully your children are on top of that list. But hopefully there's more. Hopefully there's more. That's how God works. That's how God uses to grow us. That's how God has established this process. And like always, we need to trust the process. Let's pray.